Let's open our Bibles to 1 John, and this morning we will read from verse 5 through verse 10. Brethren, let us hear the precious Word of God. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. As a matter of fact, this morning, brethren, I want to direct your attention carefully to verses 6, 8, and 10 as we read. So look at those carefully, and I will read verse 6 again. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I do hope and pray that the Lord will bless this reading of His word. Now we are considering the Apostle John's correction of three errors taught by false teachers to the churches there in Asia. The first error regards those who say that they have fellowship with God but walk in darkness. As we just read, the Apostle says that they are liars who do not the truth. The second error regards the denial of being sinful. That's in verse 8. John boldly declares that those who believe that they have no sin deceive themselves, and the truth is not in them. And we now take up the third error, which is found in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. This morning, the title of our message is His Word is Not in Us. I have chosen most of my titles of the messages from this passage regarding the errors with the first phrase, if we say. This one, we're taking the last phrase, or the last clause. His Word is not in us. Now we want to open up this particular message under these three heads, God willing. First, the Apostle's third error. The Apostle's third error. Secondly, the consequence of the error. And thirdly, the assessment of the error. Now let's begin by considering the apostate's third error. Once again, John says, if we say, if this is what we profess, if we say we have not sinned. Now it seems clear, if we read and meditate on these passages carefully, that we can conclude that the apostates taught some form of perfectionism. As I've said several times before, the apostle does not come out anywhere in this epistle and specifically say, those that seduce you are teaching this, this, and this. However, with the clear corrections that he's giving, we can gather some fairly reasonable, clear idea of what the errors were that were infiltrating the churches. And John is apparently dealing with some form of the error we call perfectionism. And we will take that subject up in more detail in one of the later chapters of John's epistle, because I think there's better material and better context to deal with it there. But I say that to say this. This explains John's constant references to sin. In verse 6, he refers to walking in darkness, which is another way of saying walking in sin. In verse 7, he speaks of the blood of Christ, cleansing us from all sin. In verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin. While in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In addition to this, verses 8 and 10 have different verb tenses. He says, if we say we have no sin, and then if we say we have not sinned. Now, while these appear to be saying the same thing, it is possible that what is meant by verse 8 is, if we say that we do not have sinful natures, if we say we have no sin. And then that verse 10 means, if we say that we have not been committing particular acts of sin all along. It's in what we call a perfect tense, which means it begins in the past and it continues to the present. So he's pointing out something that began in the past and something that's still going on. If we say we have no sin, meaning we do not have a sinful nature, and if we say we have not been sinning all along, we're liars. Now, this fundamental error regarding sin is vital, brethren, and it is eternally destructive. To have a false view of sin destroys the foundation of Christ's work as Savior and Redeemer. Right. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. His very name personifies what it is that He's come to do. But brethren, if we deny that we have sinful natures, if we deny that we have been sinners all along, we put the lie to His very name. To have a false view of sin utterly distorts the biblical view of the Christian life. Now, I trust you're beginning to see a pattern as we've been studying these things over the weeks together. To have a false view of God distorts the person and the work of Christ. It distorts the Christian walk. To have a false view of sin distorts the saving work of Christ. And it distorts the Christian life. To have a false view of Christ is to destroy His saving work and to distort the Christian life. Do you see all these things coming together? And this is what John is pointing out and correcting carefully and powerfully. Now let's consider then the consequence of this particular error. If we say that we have not sinned, if our declaration is that we haven't been sinners all along, doing wicked things all through our lives, or even, as some would say, it's talking about professing not to have sinned since we've been converted. It could be seen either way. I wouldn't make a dogmatic assertion for either one. They're both possible. But now let's consider the consequence of that particular error. John says, if we think this way, we make God a liar. This is an extraordinary statement. It's very easy for us in the dullness of our flesh to read over something like this and not realize the staggering implications. That if we believe such a doctrine, we in fact are declaring the Most High God, who is light, and in whom there is no darkness at all, to be a liar. When men deny their sinfulness, they are in effect saying that their Creator and His testimony regarding them is untrue, and that God Himself is a liar. This is the bold arrogance of the lost man, whether he realizes this or not. I've been many times in my life when I've been witnessing on the street or talking to someone in a living room about the things of Christ and have them say, as one man did to me once plainly, he says, "You want me to believe that book and I don't believe that book." Brethren, that vessel of dust at that moment was declaring the Most High God a liar. Refuses to believe the record that God has given. Amen. Rather than admit his guilt, sinful man must deny what his conscience tells him, what his life displays, and what God's infallible record declares. Psalm 14, verse 3 says, "They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good." No, not one. Isaiah 53, 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." Outside of Christ, you are living the devilish lie, "I can do my own thing." Brethren, that was the cry of the 60s. And it is Satan's doctrine. Do your own thing. Follow your own heart. God says, that's man following his own way and not mine. Isaiah 59:7 says, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." Ecclesiastes 9:3, "Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil." Now, brethren, we don't like to hear these kinds of things, but this is the testimony of God Himself. Ecclesiastes goes on to say, "Madness is in their hearts while they live." Brethren, for the lost man to go his own way is madness, because of what it ultimately does to others, and because it ultimately plunges him into hell forever. It is madness to live in your own way, doing your own thing. And yet that's the religion of this nation. And brethren, that's what's being taught to your children in public schools. You better tremble before God before you put your children under the liars. You are giving the minds and hearts of your precious ones, whom God has entrusted to you, to those who will infect them with doing their own thing. And that is anti-Christian doctrine. That is madness that fills the heart. And we are beginning to taste the bitter fruits more and more in this country. The blessed Lord Jesus Himself bore testimony of us. "For from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within. Do you hear that, brethren? They're not from outside. It creeps in. They flow from within. You are what you are not because of just how mom and daddy raised you. That can affect you. You're not who you are just because of the crowd you hang out with. That can affect you. You're not who you are simply because of the kind of training that you've had or whatever behavioral science category you happen to fall in. You are what you are because of your heart.
Right. Amen.
Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous." No, not one. "There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Do you hear, brethren? There is none that seeketh after God. There are those today that go around flaunting their great spiritual journeys and what they've done in seeking God. Well, what does this mean then? What it means is that man in his own nature will never seek the God who is in and of himself. He may look for a God that satisfies his own mind, that strokes his own conscience, that makes him feel good about himself, but he will not seek the judge of the universe. This is God's testimony of you and me. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All. As John himself says later in 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." Once again, John is filled with his heart with a holy love and a righteous indignation that the weak vessels of dust on this planet stand in their pride and say, "Even though the Word of God bears this testimony of what I am, I don't believe it. I'm not that bad. I'm not so sinful." God says, "Yes, you are." Taking all three of the apostate's errors together, verse 6 makes clear that first of all, they lie to others by professing to walk in the light when they walk in darkness. In verse 8, they lie to themselves by saying that they have no sin. And in verse 10, they make God a liar by saying that they have not been sinners all along. What unspeakable blindness! Clothed in their delusions and false religion, those who profess to walk in the light and to be without sin are in reality naked, living in darkness, and calling God a liar. And friend, you don't have to be in religious rags to do that this morning. If you sit where you are, denying that you are a desperate sinner, worthy of eternal hell by your rebellions and crimes against God. If you reject such a testimony from heaven, you are a liar. But your greater crime is that you're calling God a liar. For I've read just a very small portion of His testimony regarding you and regarding me. The false teachers are putting the most holy God in the category of Satan, who was a liar from the beginning. This is serious, brethren. You can't philosophically be honest and simply say, "Well, the Bible's just one book among many books. Everybody's got a holy book, and that's one of them." It is what it claims to be, or it is not. And if it is, it is utterly exclusive, and its testimonies expose us for who we are and for how desperately we need a Savior.
Amen.
What a horrifying, damning condition to be in such darkness as to make God a liar. This is a serious charge. But now let's ask a question. By what standard can John make this statement? He has said, if we say, and he's come back and said, that's error. He's corrected them. How can he make that statement? Well, lying at the very heart of this issue is one of the most profound and key issues of our very day. What is authoritative? Is there a standard by which we can say things are right or things are wrong? Brethren, in many people's eyes today, the worst sin you can commit is to stand up and say, this is true and that is false. I'm okay. You're okay. What everybody wants to believe, it's just fine. As long as it doesn't bother me or doesn't bother someone else. You believe what you want to believe, I'll believe what I want to believe. You have your truth, I have my truth. Brethren, it's bad enough that this is the religion of the universities and the colleges. The tragedy is that it is pouring out of many pulpits today. John wouldn't fit in with modern American Christianity as a whole. Let's assess this error. What's John's assessment of this error of saying that we have not sinned and of making God a liar? John says it this way, his word is not in us. That's the assessment. If you can say that you have not sinned, God's word is not in you. Now this brings us to consider another most important point. Each time John expresses one of the apostate's errors, he begins with, if we say. And he ends by saying something about truth. Remember in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. And in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, God's word is not in us. In other words, John's standard for testing the claims of the apostates is truth. And that means he's saying there is such a thing as truth. Brethren, I hope that you are in touch enough with what's going on around you to realize that one of the reasons that our culture is collapsing is because we abandon in our pulpits, in our judicial system, and then into our schools, the concept of absolute truth. We are living in a relativistic culture. And it is destroying this nation. Now, two of John's foundational themes throughout his writings, are the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, and the inscripturated Word, the Bible. Both are the divine revelation of God. Both are inseparable. Let's lay hold of this. Both are truth. The Word, Jesus Christ, the Word, the Holy Bible. Truth. Truth is essential to John. It is one of those themes that shows up in all the things that he writes. He was a man burning with this idea of truth and examining things in the light of truth. Brethren, there are college students today that were polled that could not determine if the act that was perpetrated on our nation on September 11th, 2001 was evil or not. They said, we can't say if this is right or wrong. It all depends on the vantage point you have. You say, no, that's not happening. That was the majority view. This nation in its institutions has been teaching for decades that there is no right or wrong except for what you think. There is no absolute truth. The evil man, if there can be said to be such a thing, is the one who says there is. The man who stands up and says, this is wicked, this is sin. That's why the abortionists think that there's nothing wrong with this. It's simply a matter of choice, not a matter of morality. I could go on and amplify the examples to the point of making us nauseated. But brethren, John is not a man that could countenance that type of thing. He believed in truth. And he is saying that these teachers are in error. So, since truth is essential to John, and since he examines all things in the light of it, then we have to ask ourselves, what is truth? Is this not what Pilate asked? What is truth? What is truth? Brethren, if I were to call on you right now and ask you to stand up, and I won't, and say, define the word truth, what would you say? What would be your answer? Let's define truth if we can. One Bible encyclopedia says the word truth, says of the word truth, no term is more familiar and none more difficult of definition. Truth is very much like the words faith and love for Christians. It is a fundamental theme that probably the vast majority of us could not define if our lives depended on it. And it shouldn't be that way. Oh, we kind of have some foggy notions. Brethren, do you want a doctor who has foggy notions of surgery? Next time the dentist goes in there to do a root canal, do you want him to have a fuzzy idea of what he's doing? And yet we're quite happy to have pastors that stand up and say, well, we can't really be judgmental. We can't really say that this is right or wrong. Let's just all love each other. Brethren, we need to know that there is such a thing as truth, because without that, we will never understand that there is, in fact, error. Error. In 1991, the Barna Research Group discovered that 66%, now this is in 91, that's over a decade ago. Over a decade ago, 66% of American adults didn't believe absolute truth exists. Barna's research revealed that these adults agreed that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Two people could define truth in totally conflicting ways, but both could still be correct. But even more disturbing is that 53% of professing born-again, quotation marks, born-again Christian adults maintain the same view. That's why they cannot stand up and say, the Church of Rome does not teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can't do it. They won't do it. They won't stand up and say, I love these dear brethren, but I believe them to be in error regarding this doctrine or that. Now, brethren, we're all full of holes. I understand that. We must be gracious. We must be humble. But we must also have some concept of truth and be holding to it. And holding to it with passion. Later in 1994, the number of American adults that believed in some form of relativism had risen to 72%. Brethren, that is why we can kill babies and it not bother us. It's not wrong. It's just a matter of choice. It's why false doctrine can abound everywhere and we won't stand up and say, wrong! I'm okay. You're okay. Just believe what you want. And this, of course, is why the modern educational establishments laugh at the idiot fundamentalist Christians who believe that book. They're antiquated in their thinking. Well, let's try to define the word then. If we live in such a foggy day, what in the world does truth mean? Well, one modern dictionary says this: truth is the state of being the case. The state of being the case. The body of real things, events, and facts. Webster's 1828 dictionary, one that I have a higher opinion of, has 13 definitions of the word truth. 13 definitions. The primary definition is conformity to fact or reality. Truth, something being true, is the fact that it's in conformity to what is reality. Exact accordance to that which is or has been or shall be. Now, this is probably in the sense that most of us think of truth, if we even think about defining it at all. And while this is a useful definition, it's not without problems. Why? Sounded like a good definition, didn't it? Well, lying at the heart of this definition is this question: who determines what is real? Who says what's real? Who says this is the case? And when we get there, we're looking right at the issue of authority. And we're all looking at the issue of presuppositions. That's a big word. Many of us don't use it very often. But brethren, all of us have presuppositions. We all come to the table with an authority by which we determine what we think. Every one of us. If we answer the question, who determines what is reality, with, well, my mind, which is what most people answer, that's what relativism is all about, then we're in a no man's land. Whatever I think, whatever you think, that's truth. And that's what the United States embraces as a whole. And don't get lost in this, brethren. We have to think. We have to be discerning. Something is true because it conforms to reality in my mind. I think it's real. I think it's okay. I hear people that are Christians say this kind of thing all of the time. When you raise a particular standard, they go, "Oh, boo, take that down." Why? Because I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Why, I don't think there's anything wrong with women getting up in the pulpit and preaching and teaching. Yes, but Paul says this. That was a cultural issue that Paul dealt with a long time ago. That doesn't affect us now. Men and women are equal. Do you hear the problem here? None of this is being said according to the Word of God. It's what I think. It's what appeals to me. Mortimer Adler says in his book, The Great Ideas, quote, "The definition of truth as the agreement of the mind with reality leaves many problems to be solved and further explanations to be given by those who accept it." How do we know when our ideas, our statements, or judgments correspond with reality? How do we know? What's the standard by which I can say what I'm thinking is right? He says, "By what signs or criteria shall we discover their truth or falsity?" To this question, the great books give various answers. Brethren, it is no shock to anyone who sits down and thinks for a few minutes why our nation is reeling like a drunkard and about to fall on its face and gurgle its death gasp. It doesn't believe anything is true except what it wants to. And the so-called freedom of relativism is destroying it altogether. You say, "Well, I didn't come this morning for some kind of a philosophical discourse. I want to hear something about Jesus. I want to hear something about the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I'm glad, because we're going to do that. But let me keep your mind just for a few more minutes on this idea of truth. Brethren, the Hebrew word translated truth in the Old Testament is the word emet, which has the root meaning of firmness, stability. Emet developed into two basic uses, faithfulness and truth. And that seems obvious. It's something stable. We can count on it. It's faithful. If it's stable, it's true. The first usage is applied throughout all the Old Testament scriptures to declare that God is the faithful God. He can be depended on. He's firm. He's solid. Stable. The other usage means conformity to fact, in contrast to anything that is erroneous or deceitful. And don't get lost in the definitions. Listen to me one more time. Conformity to fact, in contrast to anything that is erroneous or deceitful. Greek. The word truth in the New Testament is the translation of the Greek word aletheia. It primarily means conformity to fact. Reality. What is reality? There's a presupposition in the Bible, friends. There's an underlying theme that is taken for granted. It is that God is the ultimate reality. That's my presupposition this morning. That should be the presupposition for any believer. You see, what has this got to do with the verse we're looking at? Brethren, these people were in error. And John the Apostle stands up and says, something is not the truth. We have people today that would say, what do you mean by truth? There's no truth. You can't condemn these men. They're believing what they're believing. And they have a nice system. And they're sincere. That's the thing that makes everything all right today. As long as somebody is sincere, well, then leave them alone. John isn't worried about sincerity. John is caught up in the truth. Because men's eternal souls depend upon the truth. If there is no truth, then it doesn't matter. Believe whatever you want to believe. Just go on through life and believe anything that appeals to you. But brethren, if there is a God and He has spoken, then we must know what He says.
Amen.
For the Apostle John, truth is not simply a matter of what one thinks. He does not deal with what is subjective in men. What I think. Truth is that which is in harmony with God's character and God's will. That's what makes something true or not. God Himself is the ultimate reality. God, objectively, He's outside of me. He exists. And God is the authority because He is the Almighty Creator and because He is the Sovereign Lord of the universe. God Himself is the fountain from which all truth flows. He is the standard by which all things are to be measured. All things derive their truth or falsehood in comparison with the only true standard, God and His Word. Friend, if you don't believe that, then don't come to a church. Join the Rotary Club. Join the Boy Scouts or some nice communal group that gets together and does things for people. But if you say you walk in the light, then you must know what the light is.
Amen.
And it is God and what He has said.
Amen.
In our day, many believe that something is true only if they believe it to be true. It is true only if they agree that it's true. It's true for me, but doesn't have to be true for you. Or the reverse, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. You're a Christian, that's all right. That works for you, that's good. I'm a good pragmatist. If that works for you, that's fine. You go do that. But you see, it doesn't work for me. So it's not true. Oh, these are lies that fill the human heart every day, brethren. This is a tragic delusion. Dislocates the standard of truth in man himself. Do you understand that? Do you see that? If you understand what I'm saying, then you realize that man's subjective thought becomes his standard. Brethren, what are we saying? When men do this, they're believing the lie that Satan told in the garden. Ye shall be as gods. You're the standard. You say what's right and wrong. Brethren, this is self-idolatry, and because of it, it is self-destruction. This is the lie of Satan. Ye shall be as gods. As Paul Copan rightly says, truth is true even if no one knows it. It's true because it's in harmony with God. Whether you've ever heard it a day in your life or not, it's true. Because it's in harmony with the Most High God. Truth is true even if no one admits it. Truth is true even if no one agrees what it is. You get a room full of people, 10 of them sitting there and not one of them can come up with a definition, that hasn't changed the truth a single bit. They just simply are sitting in their ignorance. The truth has never changed. And truth never depends on what you and I conjure up in our own minds. It only matters if it's in harmony with the standard, the living God and His Word.
Amen.
Brethren, that will affect everything you do. He goes on to say, truth is true even if no one follows it. And truth is true even if no one but God grasps it fully. If God's the only one that ever truly understands all the truth, and He is. And if we only understand seeing in a glass darkly, and we do, His truth is still true. It is the truth. And brethren, that is why it is so absolutely dangerous and destructive to live by your feelings. I had a twitch. I had a tingle. It must be the Holy Ghost. Brethren, before you say, God told me, be sure. Be sure you know it's in harmony with the Word of God.
Amen.
When you look back, brethren, throughout history, the bodies are piled up high that have gone into, God tells me. Brethren, we have the apostolic word. God has told us.
Amen.
But let me press on to our final thoughts. Brethren, truth is that which is a conformity to God and His character and His holy word. Now, there is one basic foundational issue with which we must all come to grips, to which I've already alluded. Either God and His word are your authority, or man and His word will be your authority. That is the presupposition that everyone in this room has and everyone in this world has. Every one of you comes to every decision based either on what you think or on what God thinks. A lot of people say, well, you know, I believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and I know I'm going to heaven. And then they live every day as if there were no Bible on the planet. And they live by what they feel, by what they think, instead of by what God says. John can thunder with conviction and authority because John didn't think this up. He began this discourse by saying, this is the message that we have heard from Him. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Therefore, that being the truth, God's holiness being the standard, if you say that you walk with Him and you walk in sin, you're a liar. If you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourself. No truth in you. And He can say, if you say you have not sinned, then you stand and shake your fist in God's face and say, you are a liar. That's strong language. And it's strong because it's true. Either God's mind rules you or man's mind, yours or someone else's, rules you. Oh, well, Brother So-and-so said I could do this, so I do this. But God may have never told Brother So-and-so you can do that. You better know what God says. One, God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said of His Father, He that sent me is true, whom ye know not. The Apostle John says later in this epistle, we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him, the Father, that is true. And we are in Him, the Father, that is true. Revelation 15, verse 3 tells us that the saints in heaven sing the songs of Moses and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. Now, brethren, as I gaze at the time, I will simply move through these things quickly, come back to this thought later. God the Father is true, says the Scripture. God the Son is true, says the Scripture. God the Spirit is true, says the Scripture. The Word of God itself is true. And brethren, because of all of this, the Gospel, the good news, is true.
Amen.
I stand before you this morning and I say on the authority of the Most High God, do not sit and wait for a feeling. The Most High God says you are a sinner worthy of hell, that you will be lost for all eternity without Christ. Repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will have everlasting life. And that's true. That's true. The false teachers, in their wrong ideas about God, about Christ, and about sin, were deceiving the Lord's little sheep. And John wades in with presuppositional truth. And he says, I saw the God-man. I heard the God-man. I touched the God-man. I was instructed by the God-man. And I'm bringing you the testimony from Almighty God. I want you to believe my testimony and know the fullness of joy. I want you to believe my testimony and fellowship with God. It is a fellowship of truth. Oh, flee to Christ. Believe on the God-man. Believe the record. Believe the Word of God. And live unto eternal life. Because if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. And His Word, which bears clear record of what we are, is not in us.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle is adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.